Good morning, everyone. We'd like to begin by singing a hymn together, so if you'd like to stand, number 6 in the blue book.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, this is going to be a tough day for me, but I'm going to do it anyway, because, you know, by the grace of God go I. We're going to start with the call to worship, and I'd like everyone to turn into their blue hymnals to 698. Now you can, I'll give you a choice here. You can either mouth along or you can actually say it. And we'll say it together. Because, you know, I got to tell you that I don't know about you guys, but I'm a sinner. So, certainly I need some of this. So, forgive me my sins, O Lord. Forgive me the sins of my youth and the sins of my age, the sins of my soul and the sins of my body, my secret and my whispering sins, the sins I have done to please myself, and the sins I have done to please others. Forgive those sins which I know and the sins which I do not know. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them all in your great goodness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Welcome to all who come to church, and do we have any guests in our midst? None? Okay. And I don't know about any, so I can't single you out. Let's go to our, let's work backwards from number 6. Don't forget, and this is a big thing every year, the Pioneer Boys Club is having their annual pancake breakfast fundraiser on Saturday, February 22nd from 9 to 11. Please come and bring your appetites and plenty of friends and enjoy this fun time of food and fellowship. Come out and support the boys in their program. The Caspers would like to thank everyone for the many visits, well wishes, prayers, calls, and cards that Anita has received during her hospital stay. She is now at home and doing well. Special thanks to Pastor Gary for his visits, which were greatly appreciated. And I think that's something he does often, because he visited me a few times and I really was happy about it. John and Mary Gunther and family are grateful for the kind words, visits, and prayers during John's stay at Concordia. John will be moving to room 418 at Batania on Monday, February 3rd. Mary is currently living with the family at 522 Sharon Bay, and the phone number is there for your convenience. Number 2, I just like to give you an update. We're on the mend. And we're doing better. I'm just still under a lot of medication, and you'll probably find out that over the course of this day. I still have a lot of pain, a little less pain here with my broken ribs, but by the grace of God, we're getting better. And Matt has some problems with his knees and his back. Thank God we're alive. And condolences are extended to the family and friends of the passing of Frank Enns at age 90 of Grunthal on January 28, 2014. Funeral services will be held at Grunthal Elam Mennonite Church on Saturday, February 1st, 2014 at 11 a.m. with a reception to follow. We extend our sincere sympathies and prayer for God's comfort upon the families. And I was handed a few things here, and we will do the memorial hymn after the sharing. But I would like to, first of all, I would like to say to continue to remember James and Kim Zacharias and their family, as well as Guy Gaudreau, as they continue to watch over Guy's wife and sister, could be Guy. Sorry, I don't know, Melanie Gaudreau. The future is uncertain, so pray for the strength and for the family. Condolences are extended to Evelyn Taves and sons Rob and Greg, who's with Lisa, and Alvin Taves, our dear brother in Christ, John and Linda Taves in BC, and Bill and Margaret Taves and their extended families and friends on the passing of their husband, father, and brother, and uncle, George Taves, better known as Gary, 64 years old. This is really, really too young. On January 30th, 2014, funeral services will be held at the Wheeler Funeral Home, 1800 Day Street in Winnipeg on Saturday, February 8th, 2014 at 11 a.m. We extend our sincere sympathies and pray for God's comfort on all the families. And our thoughts and prayers go out to John and Erna Martins on the death of John's brother Frank on January 31st. And we'd like to also remember our friends and brothers and sisters in Christ in hospital and who are suffering. Concordia, John Gunther. At home, Anita Casper. And let us remember to pray for our members in extended care and personal care homes, and also for those who are sick at home. Bethania Personal Care Home, you can see all the names. We have a lot of great names there. Lions Manor, Valentina Harder, St. Norbert's Personal Care Home, and Frank Martins has passed. Taché Personal Care Home, Rob Bell. There will be no coffee next week for the youth because of the youth retreat. There will be no coffee at 10:30 because of the youth retreat. There will be no one here to serve coffee for fellowship. Does anyone have anything that they would like to add? No? Lainey.
I know it might be too soon to say the word spring, but the SMORG is not that far away when you think about it, about 6 or 7 weeks on March the 15th. And today at the back of the church, I've already placed our sheets for those of us who would please volunteer to sign up. And we can get started on planning this annual event, which we always look forward to. Thanks very much for your help.
And now North Kildonan Mennonite Church's own Phil Donahue, who always has a microphone in his hand, will be coming up to you for whomever would like to do some sharing at this time. Okay, looks like nobody wants to share. Please don't be selfish with the things that you have to tell us. Now we'd like to do Zonim Den Mina Hende in number 318 in your brown hymnals for the memorial hymn.
That's number 318, and if you would stand, please. And we'll sing verse 1 in English, or if you would like to sing it in German, that's okay, too.
Now it's time for Pastor Gary to pray for all those that we had the announcements for. Now we'll get Pastor Gary to do the children's story, which could be construed of as almost the same thing.
Charles later. Okay. Hi. Oh, you brought your dog today. Wonderful. And you brought your sister. This is good. Okay. How are y'all doing today? You're not sure? No? Did you get breakfast this morning? Yeah? Some coffee? No? Okay. That's for when you're a little older, I guess, hey? That's after coffee, you always know how you're doing. It's just great. So, I have a question for you. You ready for a question? Okay. What is forgiveness? Do you know what that is? Do you know what that means? Not sure. Well, let's say you're playing with your friend and your friend pushes you down and you say, "Oh, that hurts. Don't do that." And they say, "I'm sorry." And they help you up. And then what do you say? "I forgive you." What? So what does that mean? I forgive you. Does that mean, oh, that was fun, let's do it again? No. What does it mean? It means they did something that wasn't very nice, and we know that they're sorry, and so when we say we forgive them, it's like we say, we understand, we're glad you're not going to do it again, but we're still good friends, right? So, there's a story in the Bible about forgiveness, and it's about a guy called Zacchaeus. Do you know anything about Zacchaeus? Was he tall? He was a short guy, and he had a job with the government. He collected taxes. Do you know what taxes are? Yeah, when you buy something from the store, when you're finished paying, they say, some more, please. And that's the taxes. So, but he was doing something he shouldn't. When the taxes were supposed to be $3, he would charge them $6. And they said, $6? I thought it was $3. And he said, give me the money or you have to go to jail. So they'd give him money. That's kind of like stealing, isn't it? Not very nice. And he did this to the people, and they were really upset at him, and they weren't very happy with him at all. So he didn't have a lot of friends. One day Jesus was coming to town. He was really excited, and he wanted to see Jesus, and he was short. So what did he do? Do you remember the story? He brought a ladder? No. He climbed a tree. Whoop. Up the tree, and because there all these people were in front of him, it was like a parade, right? All the people were in front of him because Jesus was very special and important. And so he climbed a tree so he could look down, and Jesus is walking along, and he stops by the tree, and he looks up, and he said, hey, Zach, come down. Zacchaeus says, me? He says, yeah, I want to go and have a snack with you. Me? Yeah, you. Well, Zacchaeus didn't know anybody liked him because he hadn't been very nice. And so Jesus calls him down and they went and had a snack together. And he got to thinking, maybe he should change. And maybe he hadn't been very nice. And so he said, you know what, Jesus? I took money from people I shouldn't have, and I feel really bad. I feel sorry about that. And I'm going to pay all the people their money back and a little bit extra so they know I'm really sorry. And what does Jesus say? I forgive you. Yeah. And he says, this is a special day because today you've become a child of God. Today you understand forgiveness. And what do you think all the other people did when he would knock on their house and says, remember me, I took some money I shouldn't have from you. Here it is, and here's a little extra just to let you know I'm sorry. What do you think they said? I bet they said, I forgive you too. And all of a sudden, instead of being all by himself and cranky and miserable, he had a whole bunch of friends, right? Well, we're going to talk about forgiveness a little later on, but forgiveness is important for us all to know so that we can keep on being friends with people, okay? Let's pray before we head back. You ready? Okay. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love us and forgive us, and thank you that you help us to forgive other people who are sorry for what they did. And thank you for also helping us to say sorry when we need to. Amen. Okay, you can hit back now. Oh, you can go to Sunday school now. like to invite you to bow with me as we turn our hearts toward God in prayer and bring the concerns of our congregation before God. Let's pray. Well, God, when we sit and turn our eyes toward you, and we forget about some of the little things that we're involved in, we recognize how wonderful you are to us. Thank you for calling us to be your people. Thank you for the community of your people that we can connect with. Thank you for your ongoing love for us, for your Holy Spirit, for all that you have done. We are grateful, God, also for the many things that we have around us. We thank you in the midst of this cold weather that we have warm homes to go to, that we have work and places to go. Thank you for all the things that we have. Help us, God, not to forget the many in our world who do not have what we have. Help us to remember that we are responsible to share with generosity what we have with those who do not have. And whether that is material things or finances, or whether that is simply friendship that we have to offer, help us to be generous in reaching out as you have been generous to us. God, there are many within our congregation that we would lift up before you today. We think of the families of Gary Taves, Frank Martins, and Frank Enns, and we ask that you would be with the families. It is always hard to say goodbye to people that we have loved, people that have been an important part of our story, people that have perhaps given some guidance to our life. And so as we remember with tears, help us to be able to let go assured of the promise that as they have followed you, they have gone home to be with you. We pray also for those who are on the mend. We think of the Lage family and as Charles has already mentioned, a gratefulness that they are still alive. We pray also for Anita Casper, that you would be with her as she is on the mend at home. Thank you also for those who in life have a place to go that where they are cared for adequately. We think of those in care homes, and those in hospital. We think today especially of John Gunther, who is now at Bethania. Be with him, and may that become a home for him. God, as we come before you this morning, we lay the concerns of our hearts before you, for we know that you care, and that you walk with us, that you hold our hand in every aspect of life. Thank you. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in your hymn books to number 145. There's a wideness in God's mercy as the ushers take the offering.
back in 1902, a mummy was found under the tomb of Ramses VI. Now, this is the Ramses that the Israelites in bondage had so much trouble with. Underneath that tomb was the person they called the stranger in the Valley of the Kings. He was the only one that was not, and these were not pyramids or anything. This was, they buried them in the Valley of the Kings. They dug it out and he was the only person ever found there that was not a king. It was not a pharaoh. And his name was Uya, which through a linguistic line, it would come up to the word in English, Joseph. And on the walls of this tomb, he's the only person in the entire Egyptian lexicon that was called father to Pharaoh. And in our Bible, in the Old Testament, it states that Joseph reveals to Benjamin that he hath been made father to Pharaoh. So it's clear that this mummy that's been sitting in this closet in the Cairo Museum has been basically ignored until someone brought it to their attention that this was the real person. These are the things that me as an autistic, this is what I look for when I like the historicity of things. And to make that a little bit clearer to you, I've related that. My reading is based on Genesis 37 to 50. When Jacob's son Joseph was 17 years old, he took care of the sheep with his brothers. He had given Joseph a fancy coat to show that he was his favorite son. And so Joseph's brothers hated him and would not be friendly to him. Joseph left and found his brothers in Dothan. But before he got there, they saw him coming and made plans to kill him. Reuben heard this and tried to protect Joseph from them. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Just throw him into a dry well out here in the desert." As Joseph's brothers sat down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan coming. So Judah said, "What will we gain if we kill our brother to hide his body?" Now notice, they said Reuben and Judah as being one and the same person. And of course, Judah is where you get all the tribes, Judaism from. "Let's sell him and do not harm him. After all, he is our brother." And the others agreed. When Jacob found out there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Go down and buy some so we don't starve to death." Since Joseph was, governor is the wrong word, it's vizier, which implies more than just governor, of Egypt and in charge of selling grain, his brothers came to him and bowed with their faces to the ground. They did not recognize Joseph. But right away, he knew who they were, though he pretended not to know. Instead, he spoke harshly and asked, "Where do you come from?" "From the land of Canaan," they answered. "We've come here to buy grain." Joseph says, "You're spies. You've come here to find out where our country is weak." "No, sir," they replied. "We're your servants, and we have only come to buy grain." Joseph could no longer control his feelings. When he was alone with his brothers, he told them, and this is somewhat of a synopsis because they went home and back and forth. "I am your brother Joseph, the one who sold you to Egypt." Then he cried so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. Joseph asked his brothers if his father was still alive, but they were too frightened to answer. After Jacob died, Joseph's brothers said to each other, "What if Joseph still hates us and wants us to get even with us for all the cruel things we did to him?" So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before our father died, he told us, You did some cruel and terrible things to Joseph, but you must ask him to forgive you. We now ask you to please forgive the terrible things we did. After all, we served the same God that your father worshipped. When Joseph heard this, he started crying. Right then, Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to the ground in front of him and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph told them, "Don't be afraid. I have no right to change what God has decided. You tried to harm me, but God made it turn out for the best, so that he could save all these people, as he is now doing. Don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." After Joseph said this, his brothers felt much better.
We've been talking for the last month or so in our worship services about reimagining the church, dreaming about where it is that God longs for us to be and where we would long to be, a place which is dynamic and responds to our needs, which invites our growth and directs us somewhere. We talked one Sunday about how when we experience God's love, it melts the walls between us. In case I start getting quieter, I've got a new coat hanger here. And if it starts to droop, you can just put up your hand or whatever. We talked about how God's love melts the walls between us and invites us to become a community. The next week, we talked about being rooted in the center. And we said, rather than defining ourselves by a stockade that says, this is in, this is out, we find ourselves rooted in Jesus Christ and in God's church. And you know what? It's okay if there's a few differences between us. That's fine. We have the same rooting, the same mooring. It's all good. 2 weeks ago, we talked about hospitality, turning strangers into friends. And we talked about our relationship with God and others and even the stranger within ourselves and how we are invited to grow strangers within the church, growing together. We want to speak in coming weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about conflict, not only weathering conflict, because it comes, in case you didn't know, but how we grow through conflict. After that, we're going to talk about the power pack that we carry that allows us to do this stuff. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're going to end where we should always end when we talk about the church, and that is celebration. The church is a place of celebration. Today we want to talk about forgiveness. So let's pray. God, as we come before you, we are aware that except for your amazing forgiveness, we would not be here. So as we contemplate what this means in our lives and the hard work you are calling us to do, help us to square our shoulders and experience the amazing gift that you bring us as we follow through with this. Amen. Most of us don't have a real clear understanding. Well, maybe you all do, but I'm sure I grew up, without a clear understanding of what forgiveness is. Most of the time, it means pretty near nothing. And so, just like we say to people, bless you when they sneeze. So if somebody comes late to a meeting and they say, sorry, I'm late, we say, we forgive you. What does that mean? It means be quiet and sit down. Sometimes we have the sort of kiss and make up understanding of forgiveness, where we just tell people, forgive each other, let's get on with life. When I was, about 10, 11, 12, one of the rituals at the home I grew up in was that my brother, who's 4 years older than I, and I had to do dishes. It was a 20-minute exercise, which took us at least 2 hours every Sunday. And so the family would, when we finished the meal, they would abandon us, and unless the volume got too high or there was a sound of breaking dishes, they would leave us to do dishes for 2 hours. So one particular day, the volume, I guess, got up a little high. My brother was caterwauling, and my mother came in to see what was going on. And my brother said, Gary stabbed me. I'm sure there was no blood. Gary stabbed me. And she looked at me and said, say you're sorry. I said, I didn't stab him, and if I did, he deserved it. And I got the look, and I said, sorry. And she turns to my brother says, you wait till later, you're going to get it, buddy. And she said, you forgive your brother. He said, he stabbed me. He got the look, and he said, I forgive you. Which, of course, he did from the bottom of his heart. That was the only time we ever argued, I think. And that's about how much forgiveness often means. Nothing. In the church, we've ratcheted that up a little bit. And in the church, we have often talked about forgiveness as if forgiveness means what happened didn't matter. And so, I am glad things have changed, but even when I was young, you come home from school, and if there's been some bullying that went on, you would hear, well, no, he comes from a bad home, you just love him, invite him over after school for some cookies, everything will be fine, you just forgive him. Even within dysfunctional, abusive relationships, we have said that. We have said, well, if he doesn't learn about God's love and forgiveness from you, from where will he? So you just stay with that person, and you just forgive them, and it's okay. And what we're saying is, it didn't matter. And then we hook some Bible verses onto it to really nail it down. Like the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Down at the bottom of that passage, there's another two verses, which essentially say, if you don't forgive people, God's not going to forgive you. Matthew 18 adds a little bit more to that. It's that parable of the guy who owes a king a pile of money, and he for sure can never pay. He gets forgiven, goes out, there's a guy who owes him a few bucks, and he throws him in jail. And you know the story, the king comes and grabs him, throws him in jail, said, I forgave you all this, and you couldn't forgive this little bit. And I don't know about you, but the way that was brought to me as a child was to say, God has forgiven you everything, and so there's nothing that people can do that's so bad that you can't forgive them. And sure enough, we don't want to go to hell. And so we say, okay. And we just let it go. And we say, it didn't matter. But there's a problem with this. And the problem is that inside, bitterness grows. And anger and resentment. And we know that medical science has been telling us in the last number of years how bad that is. Makes us have strokes and all sorts of terrible things. The other thing that's problematic with this is that we keep saying that we are important, that we are created in the image of God, that Jesus died for us, that we're special, and then all of a sudden things don't matter. Do you know when Jesus is asked what the most important commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what do we do with our neighbor when we're treating ourselves terribly? Not a very high bar, is it? Anyhow, this thing doesn't hold together. And so what we need to do is we need to find a new, a biblical understanding of what forgiveness is. Now, one of the good things about the old understanding is it's easy. Like my brother, all he had to do was say, I forgive him already. And it was done. Biblical forgiveness, folks, is work. So, we're just going to kind of scratch the surface on this one today. And there's three things I'd like to pull out about forgiveness for you to contemplate. And please, if you have stories or more things to say about this, I would love to have you give me a call and chat about this. This is just the beginning. The first thing we find out about forgiveness is that the intention of forgiveness is to restore relationships. You gotta hate that, because the people that we have to forgive, we don't want a relationship with, right? When we sin, a wall goes up between us and God. Jesus comes down, models forgiveness, teaches us forgiveness, and then dies on the cross so that we are forgiven and that wall between us and God disappears. Through forgiveness, we are reconnected with God. God's reaching out his hand. We still need to respond. But forgiveness opens the possibility of a relationship with God. And we see that happening throughout Jesus' ministry, the story, Zacchaeus. Forgiveness reconnected him with God. Today, salvation has come to this house. Or the thief on the cross, if you will. Many, many stories. Forgiveness brings connection. Well, now, that one is a lot easier to talk about than to implement in our lives. When we take a look at when people hurt us, sometimes it seems small to say it, but it really grinds on us, right? People don't appreciate the things that we do in church. Somebody talked about us behind our back and said things that were inappropriate. Somebody sat in our pew. It doesn't matter what it is. It grinds. And then we're angry at the person, and then they need to apologize. So what this does... Well, another good one is when there's a church conflict and we feel like we have to choose sides. What this does is it pulls apart relationships. And there we find ourselves still cordial, sharing a hymn book, smiling, waving, but inside we got the bitterness thing going on, right? We got the need for revenge. We don't go out of our way to look for it, but we don't pass up an opportunity to utilize it. You know what I mean. Now, as we look into our larger world, we see many stories of people who have been hurt and offer forgiveness much larger than this. The Amish school shooting, for instance. You heard that story. It's 2006. Tremendously painful story of a person who came in and seemingly randomly shot a bunch of children. And if you read their story, there's a story of working at connecting with this person who did this, seeing him as a person. Or the Candace Dirksen story from our own community here. In 1980, I believe, Candace Dirksen was tied up and left to freeze to death. And that story continues on. We'll come back to that in a little while. MCC had, I don't know if it continues on, had a program where they would bring together people who had had their homes broken into and people who had done B&Es. Not the same people. Like if you went there and had your home broken into, it's not like the person who broke into your home would be sitting there, but people who had done this. Interesting thing happened. The people who had had their home broken into shared their story of being violated, broken trust, fear of children, and all these things that go on. And the people who did B&E said, really? We thought we're breaking into your house and doing you a favor. We steal your old TV, your insurance buys you a new one, everybody wins. And they became aware of the fact that there was something that went on there that was different than they thought. Same went the other way. The people who had people breaking into their homes thought, what kind of terrible drug heads are doing this? If that's a word. And the people told their story. Story of poor decisions, of bad luck, of things that have gone crooked. And they said, wow, this could have been us or our kids if we had made the wrong mistake. And they left that room with relationship restored. Not that they all hung out for coffee after that, but they left seeing the person in the other. Beginnings of forgiveness, the beginnings of reconnecting. When we need to work at forgiveness, it's there to reestablish relationship. This is a huge story. What do you do when people who have abused you die, or if there's been divorce? It all gets complicated, but the same principle is there of reestablishing relationship, or at least taking away the sense of vilification so that we have a sense of peace. We need the next two steps for this one to happen, so hang on. The next point that I'd want to bring up about forgiveness is that not only is forgiveness, the function of forgiveness, to restore relationship, forgiveness invites story. You've heard forgive and forget? Not. Forgive and remember. Because when we have been wronged, something stews in us and we need to tell that story. The Joseph story. In the previous story, the point, Joseph's story was all about reconnecting, right? Here we see also in the Joseph story, in some of the verses that were cut out, Charles, it's much longer, we see Joseph messing with his brothers. And what Joseph is doing is he's asking, do you understand what you did? Do you know the story? And they got it. Not only the story about how they had done wrong to Joseph, but the story about how they had hurt their father and how they had destroyed family and all sorts of things, they got it. Story is important in forgiveness. When we come to God, God doesn't say, as we come to him on our knees, oh, sins, whatever. Just ask forgiveness and let's get on with this thing. We sit down and we say, what is it that is in my life that has put up a wall between us and God? And as we go through our lives, these things continue to come up. As we mature, we see more and more things which are destructive in our relationship with God. And we continue to come back and ask forgiveness. The story becomes important. The story becomes important for everybody involved in working at forgiveness. If you look at the stories I mentioned, the Amish shooting, Candace Dirksen, Kim Phuc, do you remember that one? 1972. It was out of Vietnam. It was a poster, actually won a Pulitzer Prize. This young girl running, screaming naked, burning because of the napalm. She wasn't expected to live and did. She actually was in Winnipeg this past fall, sharing her story. And it's a story about forgiveness. But forgiveness comes with the story. Because what happens when we tell the story is it validifies our pain. It also helps the other person know what they're saying sorry for. When things happen in our church, and it seems little, and we want to say to people, oh, get a life. It was no big deal, so I said something about you. We all know it's true anyhow. We need to slow down and listen to the story, because the story is more than the facts. The story is how it affected us, how it connects with us, and that needs to be heard. And when people hear our story and we hear their story, suddenly we are interacting as people, and we can work at that one. We can bring forgiveness. And so when we as a church want to be a community, what do we need to do? We need to work at forgiveness. And so here's some homework for you. I want you to think about, you don't have to turn around now and point in it or anything like that. But I want you to think about, within this church, are there people that you have some hard dealings with? Or is there some things that we need to do to work at those? Maybe you need to sit down with them or sit down with somebody else and talk about it to ask, what's a good way to work this out? Forgiveness comes as we share story. There's a movie. It's a bit rough, but it makes an excellent point. It's called Dead Man Walking. It's based on when people go down to on death row and they're walking to their execution, they call out Dead Man Walking. And it's a powerful story of forgiveness. not everything works out in that story, which is part of what makes it powerful. Make sure if you watch it, you can edit a few words out and have a box of Kleenex with you. But it reminds us of the importance of sharing story and of listening. I was listening to some YouTubes of Nelson Mandela talking about apartheid and how they need to respond to this. So this goes back quite a ways. And he said, we don't want the punitive response of Nuremberg. And we don't want the response that Pinochet offered, which is just, it's okay. He said, somewhere in between, something needs to happen. What will we do? And they came up with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. That was people telling stories. This is what we have experienced. This is what went wrong. And when the people who were treating them poorly heard, they could begin to understand what went on in these people's lives. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission was also brought to Canada to deal with our First Nations folks. In fact, there was one session here in Winnipeg. I don't know if any of you got to that. Sometimes people say, well, with the Native people, yeah, don't understand. Everybody's tried their best. Why don't we just let it go? Go and hear their story. Listen to not only the facts, but some of the things that went on within them. And we need to hear that for us to say, oh my goodness, that's what we have to apologize for. Just like you need to share your story of how you have been hurt. Just like we need to hear the stories of those who have hurt us. Forgiveness involves story. Sorry, I'm getting a little long-winded here. Let me try and pull the last point together quite succinctly. The last point about forgiveness, it brings reconciliation, it invites story, and it invites change. Joseph's with his brothers. Part of his messing with them is asking, have you changed? Would you do that same thing again? And he hears in them something that is hugely different. Now they're not worried about, you know, they've got hurt feelings because their brother got a coat and they didn't. Now their care is for their father and for their family and concerned about keeping things together. They have changed. Just like when God invites us in. And he invites us to experience forgiveness. We have our story of sharing our sins and when we come to God, and then God invites change. The change isn't because God says, you've been bad for a long time, not going to make you suffer. The change is to change in such a way that we maintain our relationship with God. And it's the same with us. We need to, when we offer forgiveness, we invite change so that our relationship with each other, which is now newly minted, will be maintained. And takes adjustment. Now, we can't mandate that. We can simply offer. Jesus saying to the rich young ruler, oh, great, you followed the way of God. Now, here's one thing you need to change. Give everything away to the poor. Come and follow me. And the guy says, no. And sometimes that happens with us too. We invite change and sometimes people say no. We extend the hand and until they're ready, all we can do is wait. Now God doesn't shut the door on us. We need to try not to shut the door on others as well. But we need to invite change. In some cases it has to happen. In abusive situations, going back in is not helpful. We invite change. If a person struggles with alcohol, we invite change. If a person is demeaning and always sarcastic, we invite change. And we need to hear that invitation that others offer us as well, that we are invited to change. As a church, when we think about offering forgiveness, even for the little things, we share our story, then we need to ask the question, what do we need to do from here on in? To make sure that we don't step on each other's toes. We don't ever mean to. It just happens. But what do we need to change to make that not happen? So there's a few things that we need to do. There's some marvelous things in the Joseph story, like that after his dad dies, the brothers get together and said, oh boy, is he going to get us now? Now that dad's gone, he said, look, I forgave you. I let go. It's all right. True forgiveness. Let's go. Several things need to happen for us. First of all, we need to do the storytelling and the inviting to change before we can really re-engage the relationship. But before we can truly offer forgiveness, we need to experience it. Before we can say to somebody else, I truly forgive you, we need to experience that within our own lives, the forgiveness that God brings us, the cleansing that happens, the freedom that happens, the empowerment by the Holy Spirit that happens. We need to experience that to empower us to truly forgive other people. We're so lost in ourselves. And one more thing we need to do. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. This is a tough one. Many of us have things in our lives that we're not proud of, things we've done in the past or lifestyles that we're doing right now. And you know, we feel guilty about it. And the way we respond to that usually is by being hard on other people. Like the old saying goes, if you ever want to know what a preacher's sins are, find out what he hollers loudest about and you've got them. And we all tend to do that. When there's something that bothers us about us, we're hard on other people about that. Our Catholic sisters and brothers have something on us at this point. They have this thing called, name just slipped my mind, where they go and ask for forgiveness of their sins. They go and share what their sins are. Pardon me? Confession. Thank you, Aaron. My son-in-law knows a lot. He had a test before he got into the family. Confession. They go to confession and they share their story. And they experience from the person on the other end, the priest isn't giving them forgiveness. He's pointing them to God for forgiveness. We need to find a way to do that for ourselves. A place where we can share our story of the things that we have done so that we can experience, we share our story, we experience the forgiveness of God, and we set a course to say we're going to be different. We're going to leave it there. There's so many other things to say about forgiveness, but that's a start. And again, I invite your response. Next week, we want to talk, as I mentioned, about struggle, about conflict, and how we can grow through that. So please pray in preparation that God would give me the right words to say and would prepare your heart for that as well. I'd like to invite you now to take your hymn book, turn to number 355, and we'll sing together, Shepherd, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Please stand. may be seated. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you.